Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens and your lesson plan. Are you guys awake this morning? You ready to be in church this morning? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your family. We pray you bless us this morning. We pray you teach us this morning. Help us to understand that you have everything already mapped out. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Exodus 27. Exodus 27. Is Richard Silver here this morning at this service? Richard? Is he here? Okay. The guy from the, how many cried at that Rock TV? Fellas, did you cry? Yeah. Richard was a teenager when I was a youth pastor in my youth group at Horizon, about 15, 18 years ago. So it's a blessing to see him grow up to be a man of God. Over the last 2 years, we've been planning to come to this building or another building. We've been in negotiations with this the owner and planning construction, dealing with the city, dealing with the community. And it wasn't until about 4 months ago that we finally decided we're actually going to do it because we didn't know what was going to happen with San Diego State. And when we decided to do it, one of the factors was cost. We, for the same amount of money, we get a lot more space. We get it every day of the week instead of just 46 Sundays. And what we would learn by having a place every day of the week. And we've only been in it officially 2 weeks, and we've learned a lot already about what it means to have our own place 7 days a week. It's going to teach us a lot about our new place, the mothership in Point Loma, how to design it, what kind of features we need to have in it, technology in the green room, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We learned a lot already. And so from this experience, we'll be able to take lessons and apply them in the future. And so when we have our building in Point Loma, it'll be because of things we learned here. Because God knows the future, he does that process in reverse. What that means is that God orchestrates history or events in history to give us a glimpse of what he knows will happen in the future. In other words, God will send Moses, Abraham, Adam, Eve, etc., through different experiences, tell them to do certain things because he knows they are a foreshadow of what Christ will fulfill later on. So when Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and he got the Ten Commandments, he also got the design for the tabernacle, the temporary temple that they would carry around the wilderness. But that design was predicated on what Christ would do 1,400 years later. And so different components of the design of the tabernacle are a foreshadow pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? It's important because, one, it proves and it validates the biblical, the God design of the Bible, the God authorship of the Bible. Because when you design a tabernacle, when you say certain words, when you do certain things that all the people in the Bible have done, you can't possibly know how that would match with what Jesus would say, do, where he would live, what he would teach. And so it proves that there's a common author through the Bible, the thousands of years the Bible is written. And so this tabernacle, what we're going to look at today, is we're going to look at seven things specifically about the design of the tabernacle that point directly to Jesus Christ. Now, another reason this is important is because if you believe and can understand that God was planning and developing his plan of salvation thousands of years before Christ even came, he was already planning his, developing his plan of salvation. It gives you more confidence that he already also knows your life. He's also planning opportunities for you to be saved, planning opportunities for your problems to be dealt with, your needs to be fulfilled. He already knows who you are. He knows what struggles you have today. He knows your financial needs, your emotional needs, your social needs, your physical needs, your medical needs. He knows all that. And guess what? He knew this day would come that you would have these needs on this day long before the earth was created. And so when we read the Bible, we see, man, how did they know that? We have to step back and go, no, God knew that, and God designed it very specifically so we can say, wow, somebody figured this out. When you look at nature, the Bible says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen through what he made. If you really are into science, study the symmetry and the numbers and the design in nature, and you will just say, my God did that. There's no way it could be an accident. It's too much design. So let's look in your notes. There's going to be seven things. First, we're going to look at the tabernacle. Let's look at the tabernacle as a whole, and we're going to look at seven things. You see the border around the tabernacle. It's 100 cubits by 50 cubits. A cubit was about the length of a forearm. There's two different kind of cubits. There's a royal cubit, 20.6 inches, and there's an ordinary cubit, about 18 inches, a foot and a half. So you have 100 cubits by 50 cubits, 2-to-1 ratio. We're going to look at seven things. First, we're going to look at the altar. The altar. Next is the laver. And the laver is where the priest actually washed himself. Then we're going to look at the door. There was only one door into the holy place. And then after that, we're going to look at the menorah, which is the candlestick, which lit up the holy place inside that brown area. Next one is the table of showbread, where they had bread. Actually, the priest had communion. And sixth is the golden altar, where they had incense. And finally, into the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. There are three sections. There's the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. One more time, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holy Place. There's three sections, okay? So let's look at your notes first. Number one, it is the altar of sacrifice. Living sacrifices provided access to God. Living sacrifices provided access to God. We're going to look at chapter 27. Chapter 27 says, it says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. An altar shall be made square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on the 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Now, turn to chapter 29, chapter 29, verse 38. This says, chapter 29, verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other at night. When the priest came in every day, first thing, sacrifice an animal. Beginning of the day, at the end of the day. And what that is a symbol of is that there needs to be a sacrifice for your sin. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. They had to kill an animal twice a day for their sin, reminding them you constantly need atonement for your sin. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. Somebody or something, has to die for your sin. The priest will come in first thing, kill an animal, go through a ceremony. At the end of the day, kill an animal. He had to do that every day as a reminder of the penalty of sin. You can never forget that there's a penalty for your life. There's a penalty for your sin. You can never think, well, I'm a nice guy, and I'm just going to go around and I'll pray and God will forgive me. You have to realize that Jesus Christ died for you. Look in your notes. Your notes say that Jesus' death provides access to God. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The reason Christ died is to pay for your sins. This is the first thing the priest had to do, was to kill an animal. Where do you think that concept came from? The Old Testament. God started it, but God knowing he was going to fulfill it with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 12:1 that you and I should present our bodies a living sacrifice. God does not want you to be a dead sacrifice. What does that mean? He doesn't want you to come to church and you pray in church, you read your Bible in church, and then after that, you're on your own. He wants you to be a sacrifice that's alive, one that talks, one that prays for people, laying hands on, one that walks for him, looks at things he wants you to look at, thinks things he wants you to think. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, one that functions. This sacrifice was put on the altar and it was consumed by the fire. It was killed. He wants you to be a living sacrifice where you actually function for him. You are useful to him when you leave this room. That God can walk with you and say and use you. Hey, can you say this for that person? Can you encourage that person? Can you pray for that person? Can you help that person out? That's what you and I need to be. In January, we as a church, whoever decides to, is going to go on a fast for 3 weeks. And I've been polling some people in the church who, you know, who aren't on staff to see if they would do it. Some stay-home moms, some dads. Would you go on a fast for 3 weeks? Now, it doesn't mean you don't eat any food. It's going to be a fruit and vegetable fast, so you can either eat them or drink them. In other words, it could be juices, or you can just eat fruit and vegetables for 21 days. Daniel went on a fast 21 days. He ate fruits and vegetables. We're going to do it for 3 weeks. I'll tell you more as we go on what it's going to be about and how it's going to affect the whole year, because it's going to be the beginning of something we're going to do for the whole year. And we're going to ask you to get 2 accountability partners, groups of 3 minimum, not, you know, 20, but people you can actually be accountable to for the whole year. But this fast is, we're going to start out in the year with this fast. And one of the goals is to lay your life down and say, Lord, here I am. Not just in word, but in deed. Lord, I am completely surrendering. And trust me, after the 3rd day, you'll be fine, unless you have medical problems, which I do encourage you to check with your physician. Just to cover myself, check with your doctor. And some of your doctors, if they're not people of faith, they'll say you're crazy, don't do it. But if they can't give you a medical reason other than they don't feel it, then you probably shouldn't listen to them. If they just say, well, you know, that's all Bible stuff, but unless there's something medically wrong with you. But if not, if you're just a regular person, you'll be able to deal with it. You'll be fine. You'll feel better. You'll be so glad. As a matter of fact, well, we'll get into that when we talk about it, but the point is, Lord, here I am. I'm going to stop eating. Because if you realize you don't have to eat to live, or you don't have to eat like you eat now, there's a whole lot of other stuff you realize you don't need. And you won't realize it here. You're going to realize it here. Your whole life's going to change. But the point is to lay your life down as a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. Christ laid his life down for us. We need to lay our life down. Number 2, the laver. Turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. 30, verse 17. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it for Aaron and his sons, and you shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire, they shall wash with water lest they die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation. This is what it looked like. You would take the top off, fill it with water, and before they went in, after they made the sacrifice, they would baptize themselves. Baptism is nothing new. It happened here. They would wash themselves. In your notes, constant cleansing is required for fellowship with God. Constant cleansing is required for fellowship with God. What does that mean? You could ask Christ to be your Savior, and if you never read the Bible again, you never pray again, guess what? You probably won't change. And when your life continues to be messed up, you will blame God. God says, no. I want you to continue to wash your mind, renew your mind, cleanse your heart, your thoughts, and your feelings with the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. All you husbands here say, I love my wife. And Christ gave him 5 guys. Let me think about that, brother. Let me think about that. My wife and I spoke at a marriage conference, ma'am, 10 years ago, and we had all the husbands turn to their wives and wives turn and say, I love you. And we got a letter from this woman said her husband hadn't said that in 10 years. Fellas, look at your wife right now and tell her you love her. You can give her a kiss if you want, you know what I'm saying? Okay, let me read this. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy. And the Bible says, cleansing her by washing her with the water through the word. Renew your mind. Do you have anger problems? Read the word. You got jealousy problems? Read the word. You got lust problems? Read the word. You got envy problems? Read the word. You worry? Read the word. Let the word renew your mind. If you present your body living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, verse 2 says that God will renew your mind. He will show you his will. If you're not memorizing the word, reading the word, talking about the word, your mind, your heart's not going to be renewed. You have to cleanse it from all the junk of the world. Cleanse it constantly. You know what the Bible says? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The word is God, Jesus Christ. Continue to wash yourself with Christ himself. When you are baptized, it is ceremonially cleansing you. The water cannot cleanse your soul. Only the Holy Spirit can. But when you go in the water, it is symbolic of what was happened inside of you. That's what these guys are doing. They were washing themselves, making themselves physically clean, but symbolically of their purity before God. So the first thing they did was they offered a sacrifice. Same thing we do. Christ, forgive me. You died for my sin. You are my sacrifice. Next thing they do is they washed themselves with the word all the time. And what happens if they didn't? They would die. God didn't play. They miss a spot. Boom. I don't know if it was that like that, but it did say, what it said, if you don't wash, I will kill you. So I doubt they missed a spot. Number three, the door. Only one door provided access to God. Only one door provided access to God. In your notes, one door. Turn to Exodus 26. Exodus 26, verse 36. It says, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue. Everyone say blue. Say purple. And scarlet. Say scarlet. Thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. You know what God told Moses? Moses, I want you to get someone that has skill of weaving. And I want you to get a blue thread, purple thread, and scarlet thread. Now, there was only one door. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let me read a verse to you. It should be in your notes. John chapter 10, verse 7 to 10. It says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Say, I am the door. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. You know what Christ says? You want to get into the sheep pen? You got to come through me. Now, here's how literal that is. A shepherd would put his sheep in the pen and lay at the door himself physically. And if you wanted to get to the sheep, you had to go through him. Christ says, you are the sheep, I'm the shepherd, and I am the door. I am going to protect you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in my tabernacle that I'm going to design 1,400 years before I'm born of Mary, I'm going to make one door because there's only one way. And anyone who tells you anything else, what do you say? Is a thief and a robber and a liar. There's no other way. You couldn't jump the fence and get into the tabernacle. If you thought that the priests would get killed if they didn't wash themselves properly, how much more would God strike you if you tried to hop over the fence? Matter of fact, next week, we're going to have a high priest here with the whole gear on. Okay? The Rabbi Dan Stolberg. We're going to have the whole costume, and we're going to see what they had on. But he had to go in. they would sacrifice animals every day, but they wouldn't go into the Holy of Holy place but once a year, and they had to go through this door. They had to go through all these steps, and if they didn't, they were dead. Jesus says, I'm the door. He's already preparing us that there's only one way in, and any other way in is death. He's already preparing us for that. And by the way, purple thread, blue thread, scarlet thread. Purple was a very difficult color. Only the rich had it, and it was used for kings. Blue was royalty, and blue was also the color of bruising. And scarlet, your sin shall be like scarlet. Do you know of a king who had was bruised for sin? Jesus. That was the door. The door. Jesus, I'm the door. I'm the King of Kings who's going to be bruised for your sin. A matter of fact, I'm going to become sin, the Bible says. Matter of fact, scarlet, in order to get scarlet, you had to dye the material twice. It was very difficult to get out, almost impossible to get out. It was double dyed. Jesus not only had our sin on him, the Bible says he became our sin. That's the door. Christ is providing that way. The next one, number four, the candles. Seven candles provided light to serve God. Seven candles provided light to serve God. Let me read a verse to you. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the what of the world? Light. Everyone say light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life. Have you ever walked around life, your job, your marriage, your school education, your training, your working out, your diet, and you just go through the motions, and then you ask yourself at some point, am I really getting anything done? Am I really learning anything? Am I really accomplishing anything? Is this really worth it? If you're feeling that, maybe because you're walking in darkness. In other words, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. I'm not saying you don't know what you're doing at your job. You don't know what you're doing with your life. Christ is the light of life. He shows you who you are, why you are, what this word is. Now, often, periodically, I say things that are funny in here. And when I say things that are funny, you will notice that some people laugh, like just now about 20 people laugh, and the rest of y'all didn't say anything. Some people laugh, and then some people don't. Or if you say a joke, you'll notice that the laughter may go through the room like a wave. Some people get it right away, and then some people think about it, and they go, oh, and then maybe you might laugh on your way home, you may get it. But what happens when someone tells a joke is that they tell a story or whatever it is, and there is a punchline that brings all the previous information into light, and that's why you laugh. You understand what it all means and how it's all funny. Your brain gets it. What God does is when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, God opens up the eyes of your heart, your understanding about eternal things and how they pertain to you. God shows you why he doesn't want you going to these kind of movies. God shows you why you need to do, guys need to vacuum the house. God shows you why you need to read your Bible, why you need to pray, who you should ask forgiveness from, or who you should go say sorry to. He shows you that. Have you ever read the word and you read it and you read it and you say, wow, I never saw that verse before. You saw it before. But God showed you its true eternal meaning. He opened the eyes of your heart. That is the light of life. And when Christ comes into your heart, he shows you your whole life from his perspective. And shows you your past, your present, and he can give you and will give you glimpses of your future. And every day that you read the word and you wash your mind and you cleanse your heart, that vision gets clearer and clearer and clearer. And your faith gets clearer and you say, now I know how to trust God. Now I know why to trust God. Now I know when I should trust God. He is the light of life. But many people walk in darkness. They think their opinion is law. They think what they feel is law. You should not walk by your feelings. Your feelings will deceive you. Amen. I remember when I was 19 years old, I had feelings for a young lady. I was dating her. And I actually looked into getting a ring to marry her. Ooh. Would that have been a mistake? My feelings had blinded me from all rational thought. You don't want to go by your feelings. You want to walk by faith. And your faith has eyes, and the eyes is Jesus Christ himself. He's the author and finisher of your faith. So when the priest went into the holy place, he lit the candle so he could see what he was doing. God is going to be that light for you. The next one, the showbread. The showbread, chapter 25, verse 23. Table of showbread. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. And you shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around. A handbreadth is 4 fingers, 3 inches. And you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And what they did is they put, the priest went in, and every week he would put bread on it. 12 loaves of bread, 1 loaf for every tribe of Israel. 12 is the number of governmental perfection. 12 months govern the year. 2 12-hour periods govern the day. 12 apostles, 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 zodiac signs. And zodiac is not the your astrological sign. That's Satan's perverted version of the zodiac. The zodiac are 12 pictures, and not any pictures. The pictures come from the Hebrew names of the stars. That's why when you look at them, you don't see a picture. There is no picture there. They're the Hebrew names of the stars, and each picture is a portion of the gospel story. And every month, God brings a portion out. So he had 12 loaves of bread, 6 loaves here, 6 loaves here with incense. The priest would go in, and he would have a communion service with God. Jesus says, my food is not bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Guess who the bread of life is? Everyone say Jesus. Jesus. Let me read to you. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's not talking about you'll never have to eat a meal again. If you come to him and you trust him with your life and you obey his word, which is the equivalent of eating the bread of life, you will never hunger for meaning. You will never hunger for purpose. You will never hunger for direction in your life. You will be very content. Do you know that the reason you go after money is because you're hungering for something? The reason you strive for relationships more than maybe you should is because you're hungering for something? The reason you're trying to get big houses and big cars, possibly because you're hungering for something? Affirmation, the reason you want a promotion or more money, maybe not because you don't need it, you're just hungering for something? God says, if you come to me, you won't hunger for that anymore. I will give you all of that. Doesn't mean those things are bad in and of themselves, but you will desire them for a different reason. But when you live for affirmation from people, when you live for money, when you live for nice things, what happens when those things don't come? Which often they won't. You're left empty. Christ says, you come to me and do what I say. Trust me. Follow me by faith. Eat of my bread. You know that Jesus is the bread of life? Do you know what town he was born in? Bethlehem. Beth means house, and lechem means bread in Hebrew. He was born in the house of bread. Is that a coincidence? Oh, no. God created Jerusalem and the city of peace, and he created this little town called Bethlehem, and he had his son, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. Duh. And you say, well, that's a coincidence. There's too many coincidences. That 1,400 years, this would be happening in the temple before Jesus Christ was even mentioned. He would say, I want you to put 12 loaves of bread in there, and I want you to go in every week and eat bread on the Sabbath. And I want you to remind yourself that I am going to provide your daily bread every day. Next one. The golden incense, golden altar of incense. Golden altar of incense. We won't read it, but in your notes you can write down incense was to burn night and day. Incense was to burn night and day. They had to go in there and burn incense every day. Incense was a symbol of prayer. When you pray to God, you know what God's doing? He is receiving your prayers as incense, like this. Remember, they may still have them, but I remember as a kid getting those little incense sticks. And you light it, and it just burns down, and you know, you get all cinnamon and whatever. You know, some people's incense was marijuana. You got the marijuana flavor. Oh, Mom, it's incense, Mom. I'm not smoking any weed. But incense makes the room. Some incense may make God choke. In other words, you're praying. He's like, why would that be? Because you're praying wrong prayers. Dear God, I am so holy. Please bless me more than all my friends. Dear God, I thank you. I'm not unrighteous like that guy. I'm thank you. I'm so beautiful. Thank you. I'm so perfect, God. Whoo! Get that stank out of here. But when you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you day and night. Don't get up in the morning and pray your one prayer and go about your business. You need to be in a mode of prayer all the time. Have you ever gone to 7-Eleven? You go in 7-Eleven. I'm not trying to bag on 7-Eleven, just any convenience store. And you can't understand the person behind the counter. You can't get anything done. You can't find what you're going to do. Someone cuts in front of you. The credit card thing don't work. You don't have enough money. You get irritated. That's when you need to pray. Amen. You go into the gas station. Someone cuts in front of you at the pump. Gas station is a very stressful experience for me. Because getting gas is just a waste of time. I feel like, I want to get in and get out. I don't go in gas stations if I have to wait in line. I just drive by and go to another one. But if I go in a gas station, someone cuts in front of me, I got to pray. Someone cuts in front of you out here in the parking lot, you got to pray. You have to pray constantly. The Bible says pray without ceasing all day. What is that? Communicating with God. It's not just whining to God. Prayer is as much, if not more so, you listening to God. God, talk to me. Because guess what? God has better things to say to you than you got to say to him. God has better things to say to you than you have to say to him. And by the way, nothing you say to God is news to him. He's like, oh, yeah, I knew that. I was waiting for you to figure it out. But what he has to say to you, ooh, news. Important. Next one. The Ark of the Covenant. That's what it looked like. His little chest. You turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25, and look what it says in verse 10. It says, you shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out. Overlay it, you shall make it on a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in the 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Wood covered with gold was symbolic of humanity covered with royalty. Jesus, the man, covered with deity, God. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and that the ark may be carried by them, and the poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony or the Ten Commandments, which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat. Everyone say mercy seat? Mercy. Of pure gold. Pure gold, all deity. You had the ark, the box, wood covered with gold, and you had the mercy seat that was on top, pure gold. All God, all deity. Let's keep reading. You shall make the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim or angels of gold, hammered work. You shall make them and the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and other cherub at the other end, and they shall make the cherubim, plural, like Elohim is plural, cherubim is plural, at the two ends of it, one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above the covering of the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark of the and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And look what it says in verse 22. There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandments to the children of Israel. They would come into the temple, sacrifice, gain access. They would bathe themselves, wash themselves. They would go through the one door, light the candles, the incense, have communion. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holy place and meet with God above the two angels once a year. And when he went in, we're going to see next week, he had no shoes on. Take your shoes off, for you are on holy ground. And he had a rope around his leg. And the people were outside the Holy of Holy place. And they had bells on the bottom of his garments. And when he moved, you could hear the bells, ching-a-ching-ching, ching-a-ching-ching-ching. And if the bells stopped ringing, that meant he died. You think anybody is going in there? Oh, no. Oh, we ain't coming in to get you, brother. Put this robe on your ankle. Because if he messed up, God killed him. He went in the ark was the commandments. If you break the commandments, you die. The commandments was a reminder of God's righteous judgment and his righteous requirement on our life. You had to die because you couldn't keep the commandments. But on top of the commandments was the what seat? Everyone say mercy. The mercy seat, and that's where God was. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. But God offers mercy. Jesus Christ. And that's where they put the blood. Jesus Christ. Let me read a verse to you. If you were taking notes, write down Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us therefore come boldly and not arrogantly, but confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is in Hebrews New Testament. Because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who prays for us day and night. We have a high priest who went into the holy place once and for all and offered the one and only sacrifice that could take all our sins himself. Therefore, because we have access all the way through to the Holy of Holy place every day, Jesus says, I want you to come to me boldly. Come to me confidently. Come to me right now. Don't worry about getting struck dead. Don't worry about doing every little thing right like the priest had to do everything right. Come to me right now confidently, so I can give you mercy. All of that in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of what was to come. What's a foreshadow? A foreshadow is a shadow, your shadow that points forward. If someone shined their light on me from behind, the shadow would go forward and would show an image. The tabernacle was giving us a picture of what God was going to do when he sent his son Jesus Christ to live and die for us. With all these details. What does that mean to us? Is that God had a plan for your life. He knows you. He has a plan for your life right now. And he's been waiting for the opportunity for you to say, Lord, here I am. Unless you voluntarily say, Lord, here I am, it doesn't benefit you. Unless you voluntarily go in there and eat the bread, be baptized, accept Christ as your Savior, knowing about God doesn't do anything for you. I can't tell you how many people I witnessed to say, oh, I know about Jesus. I know he loves me. And yeah, I talk to him every day. That doesn't mean anything if he's not in your heart. And if he's not renewing your mind and cleansing your heart, cleansing your soul, if he's not guiding and directing your steps, if every day you're not leaning and trusting on him. So right now we're going to pray. There may be somebody here today. You're saying, you know what, Lord, I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me. Today is your opportunity. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for giving us a picture centuries before you were born that warned us about you. Gave us a hint that you would be there to offer us salvation. If today you realize that God does know you, he has a plan for your life, and he's been planning, waiting for you to offer you salvation that he's been planning a long time ago, and you want Jesus Christ to forgive you today, you realize, yes, he did fulfill all these things and more. I want you to pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray, by faith, you're asking Jesus to forgive you. You're asking him for access into a relationship with God, into the presence of God. You don't need a priest to talk to God for you. You don't need a rabbi to talk to God for you. Like in the Old Testament, the priest went in once a year. Today, you go every day. So if right now you want to receive forgiveness from God, just pray with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know the penalty is death. Jesus, please forgive me. I believe you died and rose from the dead. And I believe you love me. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a second, I'm going to ask you to stand. And by standing, you are acknowledging God's forgiveness in your life. You are acknowledging his love, his cleansing power in your life. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you're saying this morning, yes, Lord, here I am. Please forgive me. I'm just going to ask you to stand up to your feet and acknowledge that right now. God has spoken to you this morning. And you are, yes, Lord, yes, God bless you. Stay standing, please. Good, God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you, too. Stay standing, please. Good. God bless you. God has spoken to you this morning. He's saying to you, God bless you. I love you. I know you. I have a plan for your life. Anybody else, stand to your feet. God bless you. Very good. This is the day. This is the time. God bless you. We see you. God bless you. Good. God bless you, too. Anybody else? God is reaching out to you. He wants you to reach out and grab his hand this morning. Anybody else? Good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Now we're going to ask all you who are standing to do one more thing. The Bible says the just shall walk by faith. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you to walk out of your seat. Come down to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Come right here. Amen. Who's the man this morning? The Bible says if you confess, God is faithful. He is. And the Bible says when God forgives, he forgets. He does. He wants to transform your lives. And the only thing you need to do is just give your life to him every day. And we want to encourage you and help you in that. Lord, here I am. Let God now make your decisions. Let this word make your decisions. Trust from this day forward your life with Jesus Christ. Let's pray for them, and then we're going to walk them down this aisle. So if y'all could just let them get through, we would appreciate it. Lord, we thank you for these people. We thank you for their courage. We thank you for their decision. And we pray you would bless them, honor their faith. We pray that you would renew their mind and their heart. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would take advantage of the access we have into the holy place. Teach us and encourage us to come boldly to the throne that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask y'all to walk right that way. Here we go. God bless you.